So if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. And I would just encourage you at the start, as you turn there, keep your Bible open in front of you this morning, because we're going to kick off with Ephesians 2, chapter 1 to 10. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. But then I'm going to jump around and bring out another couple of passages in this. If you were with us last week, you know that we've started a series just looking at refocusing and resetting our priorities and purpose for the future. So what we're calling our four Ps, our prophecy, our priorities, our purpose, and our pursuits as a church, which would kind of set the tone for us moving forward, which will give us a sense of direction as we move forward and just bring to the fore the things that are really important to us. And so last week, we looked at the prophecy, this promise that beckons us forward. And we came to the realization, reflecting on Isaiah chapter 54, that we're a place to grow. We need to enlarge our tent. The practical application was enlarging our tent. We need to be stretched in various ways as a faith family, and then strengthen our position continually as we seek to walk in the purposes that God has for us. But this morning, we're moving on to the priorities, which I guess in a sense is... Our priorities is answering the question, so what is really important? As we move forward, as we become this a place to grow, as we move forward in the things that God has in store for us, moving towards where God is leading us, our priorities answer the question for us as a church, what is of first importance? Or as we put the strap line behind it, what is the reason that we exist? And I want you to listen carefully this morning, because as I pick out these three things, as you go into the week and the next few months and stuff, as you read Scripture, you are going to find that these three priorities that I share this morning have got their fingerprints all over the Bible. Right? I'm taking this out of Ephesians chapter 2 and other passages in Ephesians, but you will find in any of the letters that the fingerprints of these priorities are all over the New Testament. They're in the Old Testament as well. Okay, so you're going to be like, oh, wow, I never saw that before. I never realized that before, but it's going to stand out in real stark reality. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through to 10, just a beautiful gospel passage. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do the good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. It will hopefully come as no surprise to you that, like last week, our starting place is the gospel. There is no prophecy, promise that beckons us forward without the work of the suffering servant. There are no priorities within the church without the saving work of Jesus Christ. And this is a message we love, right? This is a message that we delight in. This is a message that we want to say with Paul. It is a powerful message. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. This glorious message that where Scripture tells us that the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, through his word and his wisdom and his power, brought all creation into being, created humankind in his image, and then blessed humankind with power and authority to go into the earth and to subdue the earth and to steward creation, looking after creation. This humankind then rebelled against God. Blessed by God, loved by God, cherished by God, but then choosing to rebel against God. by disobeying God, by turning away from God, by disbelieving God. So that as a result of the sin of the first humankind, Adam and Eve, that we read about in the early parts of the book of Genesis, from them, everybody downstream of them, us included, is infected and tainted by sin. We're all marred by sin. And Paul puts it very clearly there in verse 3, you know, that nobody gets a pass on this. We've all been affected by sin. We've all been touched by sin. We've all rebelled against God. And as a result, we're separated from God. Right? We were made for relationship with God and to walk in love with God, but actually now, because of our sin, we're separated from God. And so we suffer this incredibly sad paradox, really, as human beings. You know, although we've been created by God for relationship with God in the image of God, therefore every human being has dignity and has worth. We've looked at this during the course of last year. But yet, we have sinful thoughts. And we do sinful things. And we have sinful motivations. And so we're separated from God. And as Paul says in verse 1 here, we're now dead in our transgressions and we're lost in our sin. And then you get to verse 4 and there's that word but. Just when all the despair of the first three verses of chapter 2 are beginning to kind of crowd upon us and we realize the depth of our lostness and how dead we are in our transgressions and how far we are separated from God, the one that we were made for relationship with. Just when the despair begins to crowd in upon us, Paul writes, but. And after the word but comes three truths which just rush home and grab a hold of us before we despair too much. But because of God's great love for us. Love which Paul describes in other places, which it's kind, it's good, it's gentle, it's patient, it's persevering, it never fails. This is the love that God has for you. It's high, it's deep, it's wide, it's long, it's expressed in the most clear possible way through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Because of God's great love for you, God who is rich in mercy, the second truth. The one who knit us together in our mother's womb, who formed and shaped us for relationship with him, is not content to leave us in our brokenness, but he desires to show us mercy. And so he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, but instead he sends his son Jesus to come and to rescue and to save and to befriend and to extend an arm of friendship towards us. But because of his great love, but because of his great mercy, but because of these things, God makes us alive in Christ Jesus. Immediately, it brings the question, how did he do that? Well, Jesus comes and he lives the life that we couldn't live so that he can offer his perfect life as an atoning sacrifice for your sin, for my sin. And he dies the death that we deserved to die. And he bears the penalty for sin that we deserved to bear in our place so that we would not have to. And so his death is the once for all total sufficient sacrifice for sin. There's nothing to be added to it, nothing to be taken away from it. And so Paul says, hey, it's by grace you've been saved. It's by grace you have been saved. He says it twice in that 10 short verses just so that the message gets across to us. It is by grace that you have been saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God against humankind's sinfulness. Saved from the penalty of sin, which is death. Saved so that you could be God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, set apart to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. This is the gospel. This message alone should just give us excitement each day that we're if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you're forgiven of your sin, you're born again by the Spirit, you have a new identity, a new purpose in life, you're adopted into God's family. All the things we were talking about last month, it should give us a sense of zip and energy every day that we get up, because this is amazing, right? That God has done this for us. And now, from this message, from this glorious gospel, out of these things flows three priorities for us. Because of the gospel, three things come to the fore. If you like, these are the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Three things that we need to be mindful of. Number one, first of all, flowing from the gospel is the priority of worship. So we are a place to grow in love with Jesus and encountering the presence of Jesus, because this is the only natural response to the gospel. It is the only natural response to the gospel. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to sort of skip across there, chapter 1, verse 11 to 12, and you'll see this coming to the fore. In him we were chosen, says Paul, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose and will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. So there's a theme that you find in Scripture that sort of runs along, and it goes something like this. God does a saving work in our lives in order that we might be set apart for worship to do that which he created us to do. Three examples very quickly. Moses in Exodus chapter 3 gets called by God to go and lead the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and to bring them into the promised land. But what is the message that he goes to Pharaoh with, which he says again and again and again each time he comes before Pharaoh? The Lord says, let my people go so that they might worship me. In other words, God rescues his people out of slavery in Egypt and brings them into the promised land, into the new freedom, so that they might worship. God rescues so that we might worship. Jump forward a few hundred years to the Babylonian exile, and the people of God have sinned against God. God removes his hand of protection from them. The Babylonians sweep in, destroy Jerusalem, carry the people off into captivity. And then Isaiah the prophet, in a message of hope, speaks to the people. And here's what he says to the people. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, here it is, whom I created for my glory. In other words, God promises to bring the exiles out of captivity in Babylon back to Jerusalem, that they might do that which they were created for, which is to worship him. Jump into our Ephesians passage this morning. If you read chapter 1, it's just a celebration of the praise and glory and goodness of God. And Paul just kind of, it's all in one sentence. He just keeps going and going and going, talking about the fact that we've been predestined to belong to God, chosen to belong to God, forgiven of our sin through the blood of Christ shed at the cross. On and on he goes until he gets to verse 12 that I read for you a moment ago. For that you would be created and chosen for the praise of my glory. So in other words, God, through the gospel, through the ministry of Christ, rescues us, brings us out of darkness, Peter says, into his glorious light. So what? That we might worship and declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his glorious light. The bottom line is this: God rescues us that we might worship him, and that in worshiping him, we might experience and know our greatest joy and fulfillment in life. If you've ever felt like there's something missing in your life, you've never put your trust in Jesus, never acknowledged your sin and asked for forgiveness that comes through Christ Jesus, but all the while you're thinking there's something missing in my life. I've tried everything. You know, I've tried all sorts of different stuff. I've tried every relationship you can imagine. I've tried the material, consumerist route, and none of it seems to fill and satisfy my life. It is because you have been made for worship, and you find your greatest fulfillment and joy and satisfaction in life when you live in relationship with God, worshiping him. And the reason why this flows out of the gospel is because the gospel should astonish us. It's not only that we've been set apart, rescued so that we can live a life of worship, that which we were created for, but come on, I mean, if we're really meditating on Scripture, if we're really thinking about the gospel, it should absolutely astound us, right? Why on earth should the Creator of all things, who sustains and owns all things, why should he care one little bit about me? I mean, who am I, really? One of 6 billion in the world? And yet the gospel tells me, this message of Jesus Christ tells me that I matter to God. So much so that he sent his son Jesus into the world to die for my sin. That should astound, it astounds me. I'm astonished that God would be mindful of me. I'm astonished that he would send his son, astonished at his grace, astonished at his love, astonished at his mercy. And that astonishment then should give way to gratitude. You know, just constantly our astonishment is expressed in our praise, but then our praise turns to gratitude because we recognize all the different things that God does in our lives. I'm grateful that God is making us who he is making us to be through the gospel. Grateful for the forgiveness of sin. Grateful for a new heart. Grateful for the new spirit that he's placed within me. Grateful for the new name that he has given us. You're a holy nation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You belong to God. If your trust is in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. You're a servant of the Most High God, an ambassador of Christ. You're forgiven, you're loved, you're cherished, on and on. When you look at these things, it's just filled with gratitude, right? If we dwell long enough on this, we should just be astounded at this. And that astonishment and that gratitude then finds its expression in our worship. And we know that when I'm talking about worship, hopefully you know this. If you don't, I'm going to tell you. Worship is not confined to the songs that we sing. Right? Worship permeates every part of our lives. It's when you're on your front line, the place that you spend most of your time with those who are not yet Christians. For some of you, it might be your workplace. For others, it might be when you're looking after your grandkids. For others, it might be when you're at school. For others, it might be when you're at university. For some of you, it might be when you're at work, all right? The place where you spend most of your time with those who are not yet Christians. And you are a minister of the gospel there. You're a mouthpiece for justice there. You make good work and you demonstrate loving kindness and that sort of thing. In that, that's your act of worship. At that moment there is your act of worship. When you read scripture in the morning and it tells you about kind of living a life of integrity and talks about the fruit of the Spirit and that sort of thing. And when you're on your front line again and everybody seems to be going in this direction, but you say, because of what God has revealed through his word, I'm moving in this direction. That's an act of worship. When you walk in the streets and you see somebody who's marginalized, in need, and that's there, and you stop and you look them in the eye and you give them a bottle of water or a cup of coffee or something like that. That is an act of worship. But also when we come together. Oh man, when we come together. When we come together as the people of God to declare the praises of God and we sing together, oh, this is an act of worship. Let me just put it out there so that we're all aware. If you're watching online, maybe you have to watch online and listen online and that sort of thing, and that's absolutely fine. But as we continue to move forward, please just keep it fixed in your head that is the second alternative to what happens here. We need to come together as the people of God. We need to meet together as the people of God. When we're scattered throughout the week, to then once a week to be able to come together in the way that we do and to have our minds through the gospel turned upward towards the majesty and the perfection of God and express that in the songs that we sing. As we do that, there's something that happens. This is a spiritual thing. God comes and he dwells and is enthroned in the praise that people giving. Sometimes it's joyful praise. Sometimes it's a sacrifice of praise. But God comes. And then in that moment, together as the people of God gathered, we encounter the presence of God. And it changes us. It changes us. You cannot be in the presence of a God who loves and is kind and is just and is righteous and just walk out the door and say, that was nice. It will change you. So that as you go into the rest of the week, you're like, I want to be loving and kind and just and righteous, just like the one whose praises I declare. Does it make sense? Number one, flowing out of the gospel, priority one, there is a priority for the church, for us as worship. We are a place to grow in love with Jesus and in encountering his presence. Number two, flowing from the gospel is the priority of discipleship. We are a place to grow in living for Jesus and following Jesus as disciples. Because having been born again through the Spirit, made alive in Christ, a new creation, there is an expectation within Scripture that we then grow up. Right? We're not born again, given a new heart and a new spirit, and then we're like, okay, I'm through the door, that's it. No, there's this expectation of growing up. So page to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through to 13, here it is, Paul writes, he says, it was he, talking about Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and here it is, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Almost every single letter in the New Testament, the Gospels included, either explicitly state or have this thrust of movement in this direction, that if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're supposed to grow as a disciple. You're supposed to grow. Right? I'll give you a few examples. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 and the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 5, 11, both of them bemoan the fact that they're writing to churches where people are still drinking milk. Right? They're still stuck in infancy. And they're like, what is going on? You're still drinking from the milk bottle. You should be enjoying T-bone steaks by now. You know, the idea is that you're supposed to, you mustn't get stuck on milk. You know, you're supposed to move from there to porridge, salad maybe, and then on to steak. And the idea is that when you're eating the steak, you're then supposed to go back and teach those that are drinking milk to say, hey, listen, steak's much better than milk. You need to grow up. You need to grow up and become mature. Ephesians, here, it speaks about it. You know, some were given to apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, but their goal was not to do the stuff. The goal is to grow the church. The goal is to build believers up so that we all grow up together and become mature in our faith. Paul's whole goal behind his ministry, he talks about in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 to 29. He says, I labor with all his energy that works so powerfully within me that I might present everyone mature in Christ Jesus. So everybody's growing up. To his letter to the Corinthians in the second letter, chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, he says, listen, you're supposed to gaze upon the Lord and be transformed from one degree of glory to another. We're supposed to grow up. We're supposed to get mature. And if this is going to happen, we're going to need to spend some time under tension. Do you remember that from a few weeks, months back? Back in January, I was talking about time under tension, how we need to hold grace in one hand and we need to hold truth in one hand and not gravitate to the left or to the right, but hold these two things together under tension, because in that place, there we begin to grow. Well, here's another two things that you need to hold under tension so that you can grow in the messy middle. Number one is this, biblically speaking, it is the Holy Spirit through the Word that matures and sanctifies us and grows us as disciples. Our growth from infancy towards maturity is entirely a work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 says, but you were washed, sanctified, so that means you grew, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And so growth as a disciple is all a work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Have you got that? Right. Now you need to reach out and grab the other one. And the other one is this, biblically speaking, you're called to be active in this. We're called to play a part in this. And so Paul writes to the Romans and he says to them, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And writing to his protege and mentee, Timothy, he says to him, train yourself for godliness. So for those who want to say, well, I just need to let go and let God, God's going to do all the work, I don't need to do anything, you're wrong. And for those of you that say, well, no, it's all about the work that I put in, I've got to do all the work, you're wrong. And we need to grab both of these and hold them in the middle, time under tension, and work it out in the messy middle. So what is this going to look like in practice? Would it look something like this? When you set aside space to meet with God, Sundays becomes a sacred time. Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, I'm going to come and I'm gather with the people of God to worship God. It's sacred time. you set aside time during the week. You know, come May, I'm going to join a small group, and I'm going to be a part of a small group. I'm going to make that time to be a part of a small group and devote myself to that. During the day, every day of the week, you're saying, okay, there's a time that I'm going to set apart for worship, for prayer, for worship, for reading of Scripture, meditating on Scripture, and intercession. Personally, for me, it works first thing in the morning, 6 o'clock, that's my time, and I get up and do these things like that. For other people, it will look slightly different. You may say, well, I'll do it at another point during the day. The point is, it needs to be a fixed time. Doesn't matter if it's in the evening, 10 o'clock, but then do it every day, 10 o'clock in the evening. Doesn't matter if it's 12 o'clock during the day, but then do it every day at 12 o'clock. We need a set time to do these things. And this is our work. This is Paul saying, train yourself for godliness. This is us presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. And as we do that, God, by His Spirit, through His Word, through the disciplines of prayer and worship and reading of Scripture and so on, God works in us and shapes us and changes us. And there's a bit of mystery here, because as we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, we're transformed from one degree of glory to another. God's work and our work coming together. We're a place to grow in living for Jesus and following Jesus. We need to grow up. And isn't this the goal of every parent with children? Isn't this the goal of every parent? You have children. If God blesses your marriage with children, then you have children. And to begin with, they're passive consumers. But the whole goal is to get them to be active contributors, right? I don't know any parents that say, do you know what? I've got my child living at home, and it's great. He's 27 years old. I make him breakfast every morning. I cook him soup at lunchtime with little toast soldiers. And at evening, I feed him, and we do the whole airplane thing. Here it comes, open up wide, I love it. It's great. No, parents with kids, we're like, when they take their first steps, we're like, yes! That's amazing. And when they begin to feed themselves, we're like, oh, that is brilliant. That is fantastic. And they begin to speak, and we're like, yes, you're growing up. And one day they come out and they say, I tidied my room. And you're like, oh my goodness, this is like a moment. I just need to give thanks because I didn't have to ask you. Or they come to you and they say, oh, would you mind if I do the dishes for you this evening? And you're like, stop the bus. Who are you and where's my son, or daughter? We want him to grow. It's exactly the same in church. We're born again, and there's this gospel priority, there's this gospel thing that says we've got to grow up, right? And it means to kind of stretch yourself. It means to, this back to that word, stretch, okay? It means to sort of stretch yourself in your Bible reading. It means to stretch yourself in prayer. It means to stretch yourself in service. It means to stretch yourself in faith. Growing all the more living for God. We're not supposed to be born again into the life of the church and stay as passive consumers just attending on a Sunday so that it has no impact on the rest of our lives, Monday through to Saturday. We're supposed to grow from passive consumers to active contributors who then go back and help those who are newborn to grow up in their faith. I'll save it for next week. Number three. I'll save it for next week. Flowing from the gospel, then, is the priority of mission. So the first one is the priority of worship. The second one is the priority of discipleship. The third priority is the priority of mission. And so we're a place to grow, making space and room to lead people to Jesus, because the gospel, by nature, is something that spreads person to person. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul, at the end of the famous passage on the armor of God, Paul writes in verse 19, he says, pray also for me, I love this, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. There is something about the gospel that compels us to mission. There is something about the gospel that drives us outwards outside of these four walls, we gather to worship God. We gather to grow. But then as we worship God and as we grow, we're then compelled to go back out and to tell people about that which we've seen and that which we've learned and that which we've encountered, and say to people, hey, listen, there's a God in heaven who loves you, and his son Jesus died for you so that you could be born again by the Spirit, brought into his kingdom. And you would find that fulfillment and satisfaction that you so desperately need in life. Again, all of Scripture moves in this way. Right? The Old Testament, it doesn't matter if you jump into the Old Testament. The Old Testament people were supposed to go out into the world and to demonstrate to the rest of the world, this is what it looks like to walk in relationship with God, and this is what it looks like to live in relationship with God. God's plan was always for the nations. And that comes even more to the fore through the gospel. So Paul is somebody who God calls and who sets apart to go and be a church planter and a teacher and pastor and that sort of thing. And he carries the gospel out. But it's not just one individual. Actually, it's all of us. Through Paul's writings and through the gospels, we see that this is intended for all of us. John chapter 15, a passage that many of us will love dearly, is all about abiding in Christ. And within that passage, it talks about being pruned so that we can be fruitful. And 9 times out of 10, people will think, oh, okay, that fruitfulness means Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. But actually, if you take it in the context of the passage, the fruitfulness that Jesus is referring to there is the fruitfulness of sharing the gospel. Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus says, has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Mark 16 has a similar passage. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, talking the risen Lord Jesus, talking to his disciples, and he says to them, I want you to be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to all the ends of the earth. You're to take the gospel out. And this is not the task of an elect few. Right? This is not the task of an elect few, but every single one of us. We're all supposed to be ambassadors carrying this message out into the world. One of the shifts that we're going to have to make as a church, I think, is in this regard. Because sometimes we've relied on the work of a team who hold events at church that are predominantly attended by Christians, and we call that evangelism. And actually, it's the task of every one of us. Men and women whose hearts have been captivated by the glory of God and who are growing in their relationship with God, who are then just filled and compelled to go out and to share this good news with others. Inviting others to say, hey, listen, have you heard about Jesus? You know? Doing that through one of our purposes we'll look at next week, which is all about being family. We do it through relationships that we build and through relationships that we have with other people. And priority of mission, going out, sharing the gospel with others through acts, through words, through works, through wonders, in all these different ways. Inviting people to say, hey, there's a God who wants to know you. His son died for you, that you might have life in all its fullness. These are our priorities. We're a place to grow. A place to grow in love with Jesus and encountering his presence, worship. We're a place to grow in living for Jesus and following Jesus, discipleship. We're a place to grow in inviting people to come to know Jesus, making space for people in that regard. We're a place to grow in mission. And these three things, as I draw this to a close, these three things need to be kept in balance. A danger that we sometimes have, and I've fallen into it in the past, is that we recognize, okay, these are three priorities that we find in Scripture, all right? We see it there in Scripture, and then we want to put them in pecking order. And we want to say, okay, which one's most important? I've been in leadership meetings where we've kind of discussed this, and no, worship is most important, right? No, mission must be more simple. No, well, what about discipleship? And we get into knots trying to figure out which one's more important. And I've come to realize they're all equally important because Jesus commands all three of these. They're all equally important. And equal attention as in our gathered life together needs to be given to each of these three different areas. If we don't do this, if we don't give equal attention to the three areas, as one author puts it, we're in danger of being unbalanced. And so it says, make worship your primary focus, and it results in inadequate Bible teaching. Members will remain shallow and immature and neglect evangelism, and so the church won't grow. Focus primarily on teaching and doctrine, and Christians may know their Bible, but they remain spiritually dry with little joy from worship and little testimony of people coming to faith. Focus primarily on evangelism, and you end up with immature Christians who emphasize growth in numbers but have less and less genuine love for God expressed in delight in worship and little maturity expressed in holiness of life. Bottom line is, like a stool with three legs, they need to be kept in balance. They need to be given equal attention, equal priority, so that it remains level. But that which is true for us corporately together as a church might not necessarily translate individually. Okay, and the reason why I say that is because we're all different. One of the beautiful things about church is that we're the body of Christ, and each part has a different role to play. And God has gifted us in different ways. Right? God is, some of us are the hand, and others are an elbow, and some may be a foot, and others may be an eye, and others. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, the hand can't say to the elbow, I'm going to be the elbow. You know, we've each got our part to play. And so therefore, as it applies individually, we might lean more heavily towards one of these priorities than towards others. So the gifted evangelist would naturally lean more heavily towards evangelism and building other people up to go out and share. And it would make no sense whatsoever for that person with that gifting, with that talent, with that passion, to then say, actually, do you know what? I think I'm going to be a worship leader. I'm going to write songs. I'm going to put myself through learning how to play an instrument. I'm going to sing songs, even though they're tone deaf or something like that. And, you know, that's what I'm going to do, basically. Makes no sense, right? You've got to lean towards the area that you're gifted in. The gifted teacher, all right? The person who's gifted at teaching Scripture and unpacking Scripture. It makes sense that they spend most of their time, perhaps in a Sunday school context or perhaps in a small group context, being involved in teaching and training and that sort of thing, so that they can teach others, or maybe coaching or mentoring, or, you know, one-to-one Bible study or group Bible study with people, teaching people Scripture, rather than saying, oh, no, I'm going to try now and be an evangelist. It doesn't mean that you neglect the work of being an evangelist, all right? Wherever we go, we proclaim God's goodness and God's grace, but you may find that you lean towards one of these areas. So does that make sense? Corporately together, these things have got to be kept in balance. Individually, you might find you lean more heavily in one direction. But these are our priorities. This is the reason that we exist. We exist as a church to grow as a place of worship. We exist as a church to grow as a place of discipleship, where people, there's an expectation that people will grow up, and people are growing up. We exist as a church to grow in mission, constantly pressing the boundaries of wherever it is that we're at, seeking to be good news to others. And it's all done for the glory of God. It's all done for the fame of His name and His honor. There are a lot of therefores that come out of this exploring this, but again, we'll touch on that next week. You'll just have to come back and make sure that you pick it up, all right? But this finds expression in our lives in all sorts of different ways, which we'll chat about next week. Let me pray for us now.